I want to talk to you about the power of words and the power of a word today. And I wanted to start off by saying this message is not, well, let's say it this way. This message is an invitation. It's an invitation. In fact, the last few messages have been kind of more of an invitation. It's what the Lord's been giving me. I want all of you to not feel like I'm trying to tell you what to do or even how to do as much, although, you know, how to is part of it. We got to, you know, it's nice to have clues. Somebody says, well, you should do this. Well, how do I do that? What's the step by step? And we want to help you do it. But it's not things that we have to do as much as things that we get to do is the way I feel like I'm approaching this stuff. And I want to make sure you understand that. I want it to be things that you know, God is inviting you in to his life and to life in him in the earth and to being his kingdom representative. So when I spoke, for example, about abiding a couple weeks back, I talked about being able to ask for anything and seeing God do it. And some of you will remember that message. If you didn't see it, you're like, no, I don't. You know, you have to see it. So, you know, catch up on it. But yeah, I mean, Jesus literally said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done for you. And I said then, and I'll say it now, I haven't arrived at that. Like, that's not where I am. I don't know any person who's ever arrived at that except Jesus. But at the same time, we are being invited into that. And that's a crazy invitation. Like, well, we'll never get there. Yeah, but there's no reason why we shouldn't try. And what if we did? What if we could get to the place where we were like Jesus? Jesus said, the things that I do, you'll do also. So what if we could be more like that? It doesn't nullify the promise just because we don't always reach the promise. And so I want us to be people that are hungry to reach the promise. And then last week, I spoke about the things that are trying to pull on our affections in the world today. And you can tell what's pulling on your affections by the way you're affected. And that's not a condemnation. That's a clue, like, wow, I was really affected the other day by this that happened, or I was really affected by that happened. You know, there were some people who were really affected this week when they heard that the President of the United States had COVID. Some of them were affected in some very interesting ways. There were some people who were affected and became gleeful. That concerns me. That's a little scary. I wouldn't have been gleeful had anything like this happened to any previous president that I can think of. And some people were affected where they were like almost in panic mode, like, the world's coming to an end. You know, and how are you being affected? And sometimes you need to check your affections because the scripture says set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. They're in the first part of Colossians chapter 3. So I feel like God is inviting us to better things. And today, I want to start in Mark chapter 2, and I want to read just a couple of verses there. And there's a whole lot more to the story, but I just want to pull out at the beginning some things to help us think through some things today. So Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. By the way, I know that Jesus said the foxes have nests and the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I'm not going to teach on that today. I heard a pastor out of Columbus, some of you remember Jim Baker, talk about that specifically. You may not know this, but Jesus did have kind of a place that he called home. He had a base where he went to. And that was in Capernaum. And boy, when you start to realize that every time you see Capernaum and the things that Jesus says about Capernaum, it makes you think when you're reading through the scripture and you see that. So, and verse 2, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. He preached the word to them. Now, this is the beginning of the story where the guys bring the paralytic and they drop him down through the roof. And if this was really Jesus' house, it was a good thing that he was a carpenter. That's all I got to say, because they cut a hole in his roof and dropped a guy down right in front of him because the house was packed and people were all around it, which is probably why Jesus had to go out and preach on the road all the time because the people were always coming to his house and hanging out. But here's the thing. I wanted to focus on the fact that Jesus preached the word. And I wanted to take a moment and let's think together. What did that look like? Like, what did it look like when Jesus preached the word? Did Jesus preach out of a Bible? They didn't have Bibles like our Bibles. And some of us don't have Bibles like our Bibles anymore. Some of us are reading out of iPads and different tablets and our phones. I've been reading through the New Testament. And as I'm reading through the New Testament, I'll flip back and forth between a Kindle that I bought. I've got a Kindle. I've got an iPad. Yeah, I switch back and forth between those two and my phone. Sometimes I just there's a daily reading that, you know, I've heard people say we shouldn't do a daily reading. I like daily readings. It kind of, it's like, oh, what's God going to say to me today? And it kind of gives me some parameters. And I look at it as though God's going to say something to me today. And so Jesus didn't preach out of a Bible. Did Jesus preach the Bible? Well, he taught what they had of the Bible in his day, and they had the Torah. So, you know, the Torah was the first five books of our Bible today. And then they did have some of the stuff from the prophets. And depending on where you were, some of that was written down, but it was hard, you know, it was hard to figure out how to get to all that. And it wasn't available everywhere. In fact, copies of the Torah and those other documents were almost exclusively found in synagogues. Now, Jewish men could go into the synagogue and they could study the Torah. But, you know, they had to memorize it. And they did a lot of memorization. The Pharisees were famous for memorization. And so when Jesus preached the word, he was not opening to a scripture and expounding on it. He was sharing the truth, the goodness, the life of God through what he was giving to the people. And by the way, he was sharing it from memory and he was expounding upon it. He was saying, this is what it, you know, it's written, and here is how you apply it to your life, which I think is what most really good words, when you get a good word, it's a word you can apply to your life. That makes sense? I want something that I can go, okay, I can do something with this. This is going to affect me. This is going to adjust me. This is going to change me. This is going to make me think. This is going to make me reconsider maybe something that I've been doing, and it will cause me to behave differently. And clearly, Jesus knew the scriptures. In the gospel accounts, Jesus gave many, many references to the law and the prophets. And we also know that his understanding of the things of God was amazing, even at the age of 12 years old. We read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 47, all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So even at 12 years old, Jesus was already, you know, full of the word of God. Well, somebody would say, well, yeah, he was the word of God. And indeed, he was. He was the living word. In the beginning, John says, was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. In verse 14 of chapter 1 of John, he says, Jesus also said things when he began to teach, when he began to preach. He said a lot of things that were not found directly in the scripture, but it made clear the heart of the Father. Things like Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You know, a lot of the keepers of the law were trying to do certain things, and they had these nice little lines that they drew, and Jesus kept, you know, messing up with their lines. He messed with the lines. Did Jesus color outside the lines right there? I'm not sure. But what he did was, he was changing the way they thought. And most people in the day that Jesus lived in, most of the Jewish people, especially the Pharisees, were very good at navigating a legalistic system that allowed them to do things that were not in the heart of God. See what I'm saying there? They could do things that weren't in the heart of God, but they could say, yes, but the law says, and they could feel good about the things that they kind of knew in their heart wasn't really the heart of God. Here's another example, by the way, Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them female and male, and said to them, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? And he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts. Think about that. In the law, there was a thing that was put there because Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her is divorced, it commits adultery. Now, I want to make sure, you know, we've got people in this room that have been through divorce. And God hates divorce, not because he hates you breaking his rules. He hates divorce because he hates what it does to us when we go through those things, because they're hard. And everybody I've ever met that went through it, nobody came to me and said, boy, that was great. No, it's hard. It's hard. And God doesn't want you to have that experience. And some of us, my own children, have experienced that. It's hard. It's hard to watch your friends go through it. It's hard to watch your family go through it. It's hard to watch anybody struggle with that. All that being said, the heart of God was what Jesus was trying to get to here. Not the legalistic, well, Moses said, therefore I'm cool. Well, no, that's not what God wanted for you, my friend. He didn't want that for you. He didn't want that in your life. He didn't want the problems that go with that and the struggles that go with that. So, do you see how Jesus is talking about the heart of God, and the heart of God is found in Jesus' words? The Pharisees saw the heart of God in Jesus' words too, but they didn't like it because it didn't allow them to have their nice little box, their nice little legalistic thing. They wanted to be able to say, this is the way it is, and I can do this. Let me just read one more of these kind of things to you, because I want you to get this picture in your head of a word that Jesus spoke that was powerful and changed the way we perceive things. Matthew 5, verse 43 and 44. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Boy, that's my favorite thing to do. I don't know about you, but I love to just go off, find all those people who have ever been down on me and just pump them up and tell them how good they are and bless them. I just want them to feel great. It's hard. And again, while the scripture never directed us or anyone to hate anyone, some of the teachers of the law taught that it was implied by the scriptures, because they were able to take these little things and they were able to make them, you know, legalistically apply to their situations and gave themselves excuses. I want to point out here that when Jesus spoke the word, he was making clear to us what God wanted us to understand. What God wanted us to understand. And the purpose for God giving us the scripture is for us to know his heart and indeed know him by knowing him, to become more like him. That's what God's after. So, it's through anointed preaching that much of this comes. And that anointed preaching, when it's really the Spirit of the Lord leading it, helps us to hear his heart. And that's important because Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith has come to most of us because we heard the word. And most of our faith has come when we've heard the word. Now, and I'm not trying to rule out or separate us from people who have hearing impairment. The deaf have read the word. The deaf have had the word signed to them, and they've come to believe. You can believe without physically hearing the word. Some people read the word and actually find God by reading the word. I do want to say this, though. You know, as much as I appreciate the ministry of the Gideons, and as much as I appreciate that you can, you know, find a Bible and find Jesus, I would be willing to bet that most of us didn't do it that way. Most of us didn't just pick up the Bible and figure it out on our own. Most of us had someone share truth with us. And we heard. And when I say heard, we came to understand because of how we heard. Whether we heard it because somebody read something and expounded upon it, or whether somebody, you know, signed it to you. But most of us, that's how, you know, we function. We hear a lot. A lot of us hear a lot of things. I wonder what the percentage of people who found Jesus by reading is compared to everything else. I'm just curious. You know, I don't know that anybody on planet Earth, or Barna Group, who does all these statistical things for the church, you know, I don't think Barna Group will ever be able to say, well, we've discovered that so many people, you know, actually hear it, you know, come to Jesus because they heard the preaching of the word, not because they read it in a book someplace or a tract or any of that stuff. But those things do work. Some of you remember and know Pastor Ralph Deal, who lives in Waterloo, Indiana, and he pastors New Hope in Waterloo. Ralph Deal was literally vacuuming out a car and found a tract in the back seat of the car that he was vacuuming out, and read the tract and came to faith in Jesus Christ. And then found some people and got plugged in and started growing in his relationship with God. But I would say, and you would probably agree with me, that most literally heard the word. And Jesus, by the way, didn't spend much time writing things down. I am sure he's the author and finisher of our faith, but he didn't write a lot of books. In fact, I think I've written more books than him if you talk about penmanship writing, but actually Jesus wrote everything that's in the scripture, didn't he? Because he was in the beginning with God and was God. So he's better, definitely a better writer than me, I'm sure of that. He just didn't get to take advantage of, well, maybe he is taking advantage of, you know, Amazon. I mean, there's a lot of his word on Amazon. You can go there and find it. So let me just ask this. This will be fun. How many of you consider yourself, raise your hands on this one, feel free. How many of you consider yourselves to be avid readers? Lift your hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people, maybe. About 5 of us, avid readers. That's not very many out of a group this size. Yeah, you know, I've got to admit, I'm not an avid reader. Part of it is because I spent a lot of my life being dyslexic. I feel like I'm healed of it now. But, you know, when you have to read really slow and read things over and find yourself pulling words from the sentence above and the sentence below and flipping words in the sentence you're in, you just fight it all the time. It's like, what did I just read? What was that? And for somebody who might be watching, you're not part of a regular congregation, my favorite story about that is the time that I was in Bicknell, Indiana, where I was pastoring, and I drove past a sign that said, "Kill him." And I drove around the block to see what the truth was, and the sign didn't say "kill him," it said Kim Hill, and she was running for commissioner or something like that. I just switched the letters in my head. I used to have all sorts of misunderstandings because I could switch things around in my little brain, you know, just woo, boom, I'm looking at something that's not there. I got another one. Do I dare tell this one? I don't think I've ever told this to you. There was, right there in Bicknell, just down from where that sign was, by the way, there was a little hardware store. And I drove by one day, and I knew the guy who owned the hardware store, and he also had lots of rental properties, and he was, you know, a guy in town, he was a big deal. And as I drove by, I looked, and I glanced over at the store, and I looked ahead, and I tried to glance back. It was too late to see it again, but I know what I read. It said, "We screw renters." So I was like, what did I just read? And I literally drove around the block to see what it said. It said, "We rent sewer augers." But I have no idea how I got what I got out of that. Just what I used to do. Sorry if that's a little, you know, crude, but it's the truth. It's what happened. So we look around this room. We aren't avid readers. A lot of us, you know, finding time to read is really, really tough. The truth is, historically, most information has been passed from person to person via talk, verbal communication. That's how the vast majority throughout history of communication happened. Now, we do live in a day and age where that's kind of changing. I mean, at the speed of light, huge documents are shared with people, and still, but you got to read them. And some of us we're verbal processors. I'm more of a verbal processor. I like to hear people teach and preach. I like to hear people share ideas. I like to listen to the tone of their voice when they say things, because sometimes when you read it different than the person would have said it. That's one of the problems with text messaging, by the way. They talk about this all the time. You really need to be careful with text messaging because, you know, it may be a nice quote-unquote substitute for communicating with somebody, but sometimes you hear it completely different than they tried to text it. Plus, you know, I don't know about you, but I've said a few things in text that I had no idea I said until I sent it. And then I was like, no, I didn't mean that, because the autocorrect got me. There's some, if you want to read something funny, just go on, you know, failed autocorrects. You know, type that into your Google search engine, and you will giggle all day at the stuff that people said by accident because of autocorrect. Now, here's the other thing, though. While we do have an increase of activity in written stuff today, we live in a world where the written stuff is there, and, you know, you do have texts, and you do have, all these different formats of social media where, you know, you see all these little tweets and things, and there's all that communication going on. We have also more talking going on than we've ever had before. A lot of 24/7 news that's just full of blah, 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 blah. And there's a whole lot of news that isn't news. It's speculation. It's what we think might mean. Well, what does this mean, you know? I went out today and I looked up and the sky is blue. What do you think that means, Jane? You know, and then Jane waxes eloquent about, well, you know, maybe the sky's not feeling good today. It's kind of blue. I don't know. And some of the stuff that they say is just kind of stupid. But they say it anyway. There was a time, by the way, when there were a lot of people who thought radio was going to go the way of the dinosaur. And then talk radio popped up. So now we've got, you know, used to be you listened to all your music on the radio. Now, a lot of radio, more than music, radio is there now for talk formats. Isn't that interesting? And then we've got podcasts of all kinds. There's all sorts of people out there doing podcasts, and you can sit and listen to them talk about different subjects, and that's on the internet. And I don't think talking is going to disappear anytime soon. But I'm saying, maybe the day will come when we'll just read each other's minds. What did you get when you read my mind right there? Yeah, that's what's in there, pretty much, nothing. Okay, so, you know, I don't know where all this is going, but I kind of think that communication is still going to happen, and there are going to be lots of need for communication, and lots of things are going to go through our head as a result of communication. So where am I going with all this? Glad you asked. Information is coming at us today at the speed of light, literally. And we have a population that is more literate, honestly, than any time in history. Realize that the world population is more literate than it got more people than ever before by an astounding number, and more people are literate than ever before. And that means we hear more information and share more information and have more information than any time in history. And all of this information that we have is creating formations in our minds. Creating formations in our minds. And those formations in our minds create strongholds. Everybody say strongholds. Okay, now, I did that on purpose, because when I said the word strongholds, there were probably two main paths that your brain could have gone. All right? Strongholds, and your brain probably went in one of two directions. Some went directly to something that we refer to about the enemy's lies, strongholds in the lives of people, where they believe a lie and they empower the liar. And others went to something that was a place of safety, a stronghold, a place of protection, a place where you could go when you needed protection. Listen to the following two scriptures. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. I've taught on that passage in 2 Corinthians 10, and I love to talk about it, and I'll talk about it again, I'm sure, sometime, because it's important. But what's crazy is that's where a lot of minds go. They start to think about, yeah, the strongholds, the things that keep us from being successful, that keep us from doing the things that we know God wants us to do, the things that hold us back. We do SOZO ministry here at the church, and a lot of what we're doing during the SOZO ministry is trying to find anything where we've believed a lie and we've empowered the liar, where the enemy has got a thought process that leads us to a certain thing. Maybe that's what you thought of first, and there's nothing wrong with that. But Psalm 18, verse 2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. It's referring to a stronghold. Strongholds are actually really good things unless they're used for bad things. In other words, if you've got truth in a stronghold, it is protected from the lie. But if you've got a lie that's behind the walls of a stronghold, it's keeping that lie from the truth. Almost anything can get a stronghold on us, and it's up to us to make sure that we position ourselves in the Word of God so that we build ourselves up and build up our defenses to protect ourselves from the attack of the enemy. Does this make sense to anybody but me? Yeah. What if I told you that all beliefs, not just faith in God, come by hearing? Even bad beliefs. Sometimes we have faith in the wrong thing. And it came because something in the hearing process, whether we read it or heard it out loud or heard it online or heard it on the TV or heard it on the radio, something in our belief began to get strongly planted in us. Something got planted in our belief, and something we were listening to or reading or consuming intellectually in some way or another is coloring our world and establishing something in our worldview. So information is creating those formations in our brains, and then it affects everything in our lives. Listen to this from John 6:66. Right away, some of you went, did you know there's a John 6:66? Yeah, but we've had that number, and that number for some Christians, see what happens? The things that sometimes, you know, we need to recognize these things. And, well, so verses 66 through 69, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered and said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is, again, if you read the overall story, Jesus is up there. He's actually telling people about communion. They don't know it's communion. He's saying, you know, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And some people are going, whoo, okay, this guy's a little weird now. He's all the way over to cannibalism. We're not sure where he's going with this, you know. It was not the sermon of the week that everybody wanted to get on tape or DVD or CD or whatever, you know. It wasn't the one they wanted to play back later. And the disciples were like, yeah, the people said, his words are very hard. Who can receive them? And then he looked at his disciples and said, well, what about you guys? You going to hang around or you going to take off? And Peter pipes up. I love the fact that Peter says what's on his mind. Sometimes it gets him in trouble, but sometimes it's really, really good. And Peter says, you have the words of life. In you are the words that give us life. This is what we need. We need words that give us life. Words that give us life. So here's the question. What words are we filling our lives with? And I want to say, as I look at this, this is a confession as much as a message. Because I've been looking at myself, and I'm talking about abiding, and I'm talking about how I'm being affected and where my affections are. And God's been talking to me about this. Now, sometimes God talks to me about stuff because he wants to talk to everybody about it. And sometimes he just talks to me because he wants to talk to me. So here's the thing. If none of you needed this, just rejoice and be exceedingly glad that your pastor's finally figuring this out. I actually have known this for years, but sometimes it's easy to take something you know and just kind of, yeah, you know, but you're not really focused in on it. And so you're not getting the full benefit of it. And I want us all to get the full benefit of what God is trying to say to us. Because John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So God wants us to bring those things in to our perspectives and bring those formations into that information that brings good formations into us and bring us into a place where we have, where his word becomes a strong tower so that no matter what we hear, we aren't affected by it. And we can walk in him. But what does your enemy want? Just as a reminder, to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy wants to keep you down. He wants to get you down. He wants to rub your face in it. He wants to jump up and down on you. He wants to keep you in a place where life is hard. I was in John 6 a little bit ago, just before he said that thing where Peter responded. In verse 63, he said, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. I want to hear the kind of stuff that we were talking about at the very beginning of this message where Jesus was out preaching the word. I want to hear the word of God. I don't always want, let me say it again. I don't always want to hear the word of God because sometimes I want to hear some other stuff. But what I need to hear more and more is the word of God that brings me life. So today, I feel I need to encourage at least me, if not all of you, that we can go after a greater level of the word of God. We can go after a greater level of the word. Mark 4:24 says, and then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you used, it will be measured back to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. Wow. So here we are, living in unprecedented times. I've heard that from every kind of source, whether it be a godly source or an ungodly source. I've heard that. That is not argued about with anybody in the world right now. We are in unprecedented times, and we are surrounded by and immersed in information that is creating or endeavoring to create strongholds of thought. In recent days, I have been making a conscious effort to fill myself with life-giving words. With life-giving words. And I want to encourage all of us to make a conscious effort to take heed to what we hear. Take heed. Be careful about what you hear. I'm not saying that we ignore what's going on, that we never listen to the news, but if we find ourselves listening to too much of the word of the world instead of the word of the Lord, it's likely that we will become overwhelmed with the things that do not fill us with life. And I can tell sometimes, and I'm not thinking of any one of you right now, but I do have some people that are friends on like Facebook who I see putting up some things, some people that don't live around here, some who live Southern Ohio where I grew up, a couple of guys I'm thinking of right now in Tulidu. And sometimes we say things, and when you hear those things that are being communicated, you know, you begin to wonder, are they taking heed to what they hear? And are they so much about what's going on right now and addressing things that are going on? And I think there is a place to address things that are going on, but I'm not sure Facebook is a very good one, as many people have said. How many people do you think you've really convinced to change their mind by posting on Facebook? Not many. Sometimes the Lord has given us gracious words. I'm sure all of you have had gracious words that you've shared that somebody goes, wow, I didn't think of it that way. And, you know, I think I've told you I had that thing that happened a few years ago when the Mexican restaurant had the upside down flag and somebody was attacking on Facebook and I posted this thing and it was like 780,000 people shared it. I had no idea it was going to do that. And God gave me some gracious words, and I've become a good friend to the man who owns the restaurant. And I like him. Antonio's been a good guy to me. I don't know that he's a perfect man, by the way. So if you know something about Antonio that I don't know, just don't tell me. Let God deal with it. But let's be honest. A lot of things out there, a lot of things we hear out there, they just, okay, are you ready for this? This is kind of a strong word. They just suck. They suck. Because we hear all these things that suck, and they're designed to suck the life out of us. They're designed to suck away from what God wants for us. They're designed to suck us into things that we wouldn't normally do or say or participate in. And I am not immune to it. Sorry. So, you know, I got to be careful. Late night is a bad time for me to be on Facebook. Yeah. It'd be really dumb sometimes. There are so many opportunities to be filled with words of life available to us today. Think about this. We can turn off the word of CNN or the word of Fox News or the word of MSNBC or the word of ESPN. Or the word of a lot of things. We can turn the word of those things off. We can turn off the word of celebrities. And we can turn off the word of talk radio. And we can turn off the word of, wow, that guy really had a good singer. Did you hear that? And we can turn off that stuff. And we can turn on the word of the Lord. It's available to us. There is so much excellent and encouraging and life-giving content available to us today. We can read it, we can listen to it, we can watch it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It's on your phone, it's on your television, it's on your radio, it's on your computer. There are literally thousands of books and articles that are available for free, or at your library, online, or wherever. As I mentioned last week, when we set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. It changes how we're affected. I believe that we have the potential to be filled with the life-giving power of God like no generation before us in history. We have the potential. We have the opportunity. We have the availability. We have stuff going for us. You can be the one who's full of life. You can be the one who fills yourself with life. You can be the one who focuses your thinking on life. You can be the one who creates formations in your life and controls what those formations look like. And I can too. And the only question is, how hard am I going to work at it? Somebody says, well, you have to work pretty hard at it. I don't know that it's that hard. If you don't know where to find some stuff, talk to me afterwards. Call me. Don't be afraid. You can call me. Maybe it's late, but just call me. Tell me and I'll be around. Da, 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 da. What I'm saying is, I can help you find resources. By the way, I don't like that guy. Well, then don't listen to that guy. Well, I don't know. That guy just doesn't speak. Well, then don't listen to that guy. Well, I like this person. Well, then listen. Find the things that resonate in your soul and change the way you live and move and have your being in the earth until you're just filled with life. And then people will come around you and they'll go, what is going on with you? Wouldn't that be great if instead of having to hunt down opportunities to see God do something, opportunities started hunting you down? I was reading that in my devotional this week. Jesus was seeing people just show up and ask for stuff. Just show up. He got to the point where in one passage I read this week, I didn't remember ever reading this, but he literally had them bring a boat over where he was at. He said, get a boat over here near me so that I got a way out, because there were people pressing to touch him. They were just trying to, and he was like, you know, this could get a little overwhelming here. Let's get a boat right here so when, you know, I get a chance, I might have to jump in the boat. Wouldn't it be great if you were just so filled with the goodness of God that people could feel it oozing off of you all the time, and no matter what, you just found yourself having people kind of wandering in like they do at Mark's store sometimes, and they just want to get prayed for, and stuff happens, and wow. And I believe the way to get closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to that, I haven't arrived, but the way to do that is to be the one who fills yourself up with the word. A word of life instead of a word that is worthless. You'll be that one. Amen. Thank you to everybody who watched by Facebook today. We're so glad you were with us. And I'm going to pray for everybody, including the people on Facebook. You know, it's easy for me to stand here and preach it. I got to tell you, just in the last few weeks as I've been working over this in my own life, I got certain programs that I like to see. I pay attention to the stock market. You can ask me why later. I won't go into the details of that, but I pay attention to it. So I like to turn on Maria in the morning. But Maria's full of all sorts of stuff that's not uplifting and encouraging. And so I've been learning to just pick my phone up and look at the little stock ticker. And even that, got to be careful, you know. There's little articles right underneath. Oh, this is why it went down today, or this is why it went up, you know. As we pray for those who are watching and for you, I'm going to pray that God gives you strategic understanding of how this looks for you. Strategic understanding of what you can connect to, of who you could listen to, of a podcaster that you could say, ah, yeah, I like how they of a place where you can plug in. There are apps out there. Some of the bigger churches have apps. Our church doesn't have an app, but you can always go to our website and find some of the past messages. Oh, by the way, let me just say this too. I've been listening to some of the messages that I like to listen to from some of the preachers and teachers that I enjoy. I've been listening to some of them twice. Really crazy when I listen to it the second time. Sometimes weeks and weeks and weeks later, I'll listen to it. I'll go, did I listen to that one? I think I did. Yeah, let's listen to it again. And I'll click on it, and I'll be amazed at the things that I don't remember hearing the first time. Because how many of you know, it really isn't the person anyway. It's the Spirit who finds a way to speak through that person to me. So I just want to pray for you that you will receive the life-giving words of God and that He'll find those pathways into your neurocenters to build you up, to create strongholds of faith where you'll see God move the mountains out of your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I know that you are working in us, for us, and you want to work through us. And you want to touch a world that needs your love. And I pray that we will find ways that we'll have an awareness, that we'll have something that rises up inside of us when we're hearing something that's trying to create a formation in us with information that we don't need. And I pray that we'll find laughter and love and joy and other great things in places that we'll learn to look places we may have never thought to look, that we'll take advantage of the technology to glorify you and to fill ourselves with the word of truth. That you'll just cause us, Lord, to become more excited about our faith in these days when an enemy has come in and when a plague has hit and so many are discouraged, that we'll find ourselves being strongholds of encouragement and strongholds of love and power and all those things. So, Father, work in us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Eyes to see where and ears to hear what when we get there. And we just believe, God, that you can do that and that you want to do that for each and every person in this room and each and every person who hears this message. And so we thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.